We're going, our reading today will have two. The first one is Acts 8, 26 through 40. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. When an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. When the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The next reading, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also thought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us.
Thank you, Carol, and thank you for being here and other members of the Galley group that are sharing in this worship, this celebration this morning. This is, for us, our first Pride Sunday. And so we do welcome members of the LGBT community and their families and friends and allies as we attempt to continue to live out what it means to be an open and affirming church. I am well aware that faith communities have not always been very friendly and welcoming to those of you who are lesbians or gays or transgender. And too frequently, that continues in a number of our churches. And I think that happens for a number of reasons, cultural dynamics and so forth, but surely one of the reasons is because I believe they have a misunderstanding, a misinterpretation of the scriptures, and see that or understand that the biblical witness somehow calls and labels homosexuality as a sin and then excludes those folk from full participation in the faith community. As I said, I think it's a misunderstanding. A number of years ago, when Sherry and I were in Florida for an event, a friend and former professor of mine, James B. Nelson, who was professor of ethics at the United Theological Seminary of the Twin Cities, gave me and all of us who were at this gathering a new perspective on sexuality and the Bible when he used this text that Carol just read from Acts 8. He looked at the story of the encounter with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in a new way. It's not a text that I often hear cited when people are raising questions about the scriptures that somehow are used to exclude people. But Jim helped me to understand that when a eunuch could be baptized and accepted into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, then all of the texts that have been used to attempt to exclude people on the basis of sexuality and sexual practices, all those texts in the scriptures that have been used to prohibit people from full acceptance and participation into the community of faith are overcome by the gospel of love. If a eunuch could be baptized, who in the Hebrew scriptures was excluded from full participation in the community of faith, if a eunuch could be baptized and welcomed into the church of Jesus Christ, then any of the scriptures that have been used to prohibit people on the basis of sexuality from full participation are overcome by the gospel of love, a gospel of inclusion. And as an open and affirming church of the United Church of Christ, this congregation, the First Congregational Church of Cadillac, attempts to live out a gospel of inclusion, a gospel of love. Last week on Facebook, there was a short little video that some of you might have seen by a kindergarten class in Los Angeles called True Colors. Any of you see True Colors? This is one of those times when I wish we had the technology to show a video. But they were sharing a lesson of inclusion based on a little song about colors, and they all had colors of the rainbow. And what they were saying is, love yourself and always show love and kindness and respect toward others, no matter who they are, regardless of ethnicity or gender, religious creed, or sexual orientation. They were singing and showing in this very profound and cute way, everyone is worthy. Everyone is loved. And everyone should be welcomed fully into society. Well, the challenge and the problem is they have to do a video because we're not there yet. We're not there in many of our churches, and we're surely not there in our society as a whole. There are a number, well, at least several, significant legal issues that need to be addressed in the state of Michigan that impact the LGBT community. Non-discrimination based on sexual orientation and gender identity. Two parent adoptions in gay families. And marriage equality. The state of Michigan has none of these at this time. And that needs to change. But there are at least glimmers of hope. Recently, the Republicans who hold a majority in the Michigan legislature are beginning to have some discussion about non-discrimination language. Just 2 weeks ago, Representative Frank Foster, Republican up in Petoskey, issued a little statement regarding the potential addition of sexual orientation language into Michigan's Elliot Larson Civil Rights Act. And this is what he wrote. Quote, there's been a lot of talk lately about LGBT legislation, but hate and discrimination aren't just gay or lesbian issues. They are human rights issues. What I've heard from people is that probably 9 out of 10 Michiganders believe this is already protected, when in fact, it's not under Michigan law. The response to adding a protection like this has been overwhelmingly positive so far. So we are taking a close look at how best to proceed. We're not at that point where we're ready to talk specific legislation or timelines, but it's important to keep having these conversations with people back home and among our colleagues. Close quote. A glimmer of hope. Now, the Republican minority leader in the Senate is not quite so optimistic. But at least he's saying that there should be a discussion about Elliot Larson, the Civil Rights Act in Michigan. But he didn't say whether he thought protections for gays should be added to the act. That act now has language aimed at preventing discrimination in housing, employment, and other areas based on religion, race, color, national origin, age, sex, height, weight, family or marital status, but not sexual orientation and gender identity. Those need to be added. In Michigan, as we all know very well, marriage is constitutionally prohibited for same-sex couples. And for LGBT partners who adopt children, it's nearly impossible for both of them to have parental rights. Now, this causes a number of legal difficulties in providing a secure future for the kids that they're raising. Because only one is legally the adoptive parent. And what happens if the adoptive parent dies? Judges in Michigan will not grant second parent adoption to a gay or lesbian couple. They've done it in the past, but they are not doing it now. State Representative Jeff Irwin has introduced legislation to change that. He writes, quote, "Well, my bill would allow for judges, if they felt it was in the best interest of the child, to grant adoptions to two unmarried individuals. And this is important in many cases where individuals can't marry. And they can't marry if they're an LGBT couple, because the Constitution in Michigan prevents it." Irwin has introduced this legislation in the past. It's never gone very far, but he keeps persisting. And we need to encourage that legislation as long as marriage equality is not a reality. And that brings us to marriage equality.
As we await the U.S. Supreme Court rulings that are going to be coming down in June, and we're halfway through June, on the two issues before them, on marriage equality, Prop 8 in California, and the federal DOMA law. It's interesting that we're waiting in June. You know, the traditional month for weddings and the traditional month for pride celebrations. And this is the 20th anniversary of the Hawaii Supreme Court saying there was nothing in the Hawaii statutes that would prohibit same-sex marriage. 20 years ago, think about where we were as a society and maybe where you were as a person. We weren't thinking about marriage equality at that point. I surely wasn't. There was not a lot of support for marriage equality in the wider society or even in the LGBT community. And then it moved to thinking about, well, civil unions was a way to address this. Marriage was too emotionally packed, held too much symbolic and psychological meaning for people. We couldn't use the word marriage. So how could we address the legal issues and escape that? And so civil union became the preferred option. Let them have legal rights, but don't call it marriage. But civil unions are a second-class status. And with the passage of DOMA, both in states and nationally, you don't get the benefits of marriage in civil unions. The United Church of Christ General Synod in Atlanta in 2005 overwhelmingly passed a resolution calling for marriage equality. Sherry and I were at that synod, and we sat in on all the hearings on the resolution. If you've ever been to synod, you can go on the national website, because we've got a synod coming up in 2 weeks, and they have all the proposed resolutions that synod will act on, and then they go to committees, and the committees are huge because the delegates are divided up, so there may be 100 or 150 people that consider these and debate these and maybe change them before they come to the floor. And so we sat in on that hearing process for a couple of days, and also at the synod, that session where they passed by probably about 80% of the delegates. It was, for me, a life-changing experience, that whole process, because I have to admit, I was not there on marriage equality. I struggled with what marriage was about. I was fine for civil unions. I've changed. And I think our state and our nation need to change. The fight has been centered mostly on the 1,000 rights and benefits that the federal and state governments offer to married couples. And that's important to focus on, but I think an even stronger motivation for me in making marriage equality come to the fore is the gaining of equal respect and recognition for when two people make lifelong commitments to each other. That's a fundamental ingredient of marriage for straight or gay folks. The focus on legal benefits for all its value downplays that crucial function of marriage. To engage the community, not only in publicly celebrating our private commitments, but also in reinforcing those commitments we make. That's why so many marriages are celebrated publicly. Looked at this way, marriage is not just a commitment between two people, but it becomes a shared public identity. And that's why a number of gay couples in states that don't allow marriage have religious ceremonies, commitment ceremonies, because they want to make a public witness and a public statement and a religious one. But we need to move beyond commitment ceremonies, as important as they are in states like Michigan, to marriage equality. It's not just about inheritance rights and tax laws, but it's about sharing in first-class equality first-class citizenship. LGBT folk deserve the same access to the institution of marriage as those enjoyed by straight people. They need the support of the wider society as much as Sherry and I. We need to engage as individuals and as a congregation in encouraging marriage equality in Michigan. So let me end by saying I think that we all need to be committed to working to change the legal situation in the state and in our nation, so that sexual orientation and gender identity is added to non-discrimination statutes. We got to be about that. I had a conversation with Bob. Maybe we start in Cadillac. You know, a number of municipalities in Michigan have non-discrimination statutes that lift up sexual orientation and gender identity. Grand Rapids, East Lansing, and others. What if we took a lead in raising the issue here in Cadillac? And until same-sex marriage is legal in Michigan, we need to work to allow for two-parent adoption for gay and lesbian couples. And we need to work for marriage equality. Amen.